Our sermon passage this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, the 10th chapter, and we'll be focusing on 46 through 52. This can be found on page 993. And so though our focus is going to be on 46 through 52, I'm actually going to start our reading at verse 35. Mark chapter 10, I'll be starting at verse 35. Before I read, would you please join me in seeking the Lord's blessing in prayer? Lord, you know the concerns, the sins and burdens of my brothers and sisters here. And so I thank you that in preaching you have given us your word and your spirit. For it is your word that gives us everything we need for life and godliness. And it is your spirit that helps us to hear your voice and to be given strength to not just listen, but to respond to the preached word. And so, Lord, I pray that you would accomplish all of your purposes in preaching this morning. That we would be changed, taught, and comforted. This would be done by Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 35. Please give your attention to God's word. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And Jesus said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared." And when the ten heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." Throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, Rabboni, "That I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. When I told you to stand up to sing Psalm 121, when you were supposed to remain seated, Adam could have come up here and said to me, "Hunter, are you blind?" Now, if he were to ask me that, what is he saying? Well, he's not saying, "Your eyes don't work." He knows that. But what he's saying is, you lack understanding. There's an indication on our bulletin that says, when you see this little mark, stand. Now, Mark does something similar in his gospel, where he uses blindness, not to say that someone has eyes that doesn't work, that they don't have understanding. Of course, the main point of his gospel is Jesus is the Christ, and he has ushered in the kingdom of God. Repent and believe in him. And as he narrates that, he also talks about what it looks like to follow Jesus. One of the things that we see over and over again as you read through the Gospel of Mark with the disciples is they really struggle to get it. In fact, this is intentional on the part of Mark. He makes kind of like a sandwich for us. And so what's in our Markan sandwich? Well, the first is this odd healing that we get in chapter 8, where Jesus heals this blind man, but it takes place in stages. This blind man is brought to Jesus, and Jesus says, I'm going to heal you, and he spits on the man's eyes, places his hands on the man's eyes, and says, can you see? The man says, I can see people, but they look like trees walking. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means he can see, but he doesn't have full vision. So we have that healing miracle. There's the first piece of bread for our Mark sandwich. And then we have what we read this morning, the last healing miracle in the Gospel of Mark. And what do we see? A disciple of Jesus Christ comes to full vision. He sees Jesus clearly. And so we have these two pieces of bread, these real accounts of Jesus healing blind men, and then what's in between? Jesus laying something on the disciples again and again and again, and they fail to understand it. So a skeptic might read that first healing and say, see, Jesus is a nice guy, he's very kind, but he's not God, because God wouldn't need spit and putting hands on somebody's eyes to heal him. He could just say, open your eyes, and he would be healed. And Mark would say, well, yeah, that's going to happen a little bit later, as we see here in our scripture passage. But as Jesus had to consistently lay his hands on this man for him to come into vision, Jesus continually lays his death and resurrection on the disciples, and they struggle to get it. So the first time, Peter makes that great confession of Jesus, you are the Christ. And Jesus starts talking about his death and resurrection, and Peter says, Jesus, I'm going to have to rebuke you. You don't know what you're talking about. We see that Peter can see a bit, but he doesn't get the full picture. And then there's that second time where Jesus again talks about his death and resurrection in between these two healings. And they don't understand what Jesus is talking about, his death and resurrection. So rather than asking him, will you please tell us what you mean, they are afraid and decide to argue about who's the greatest disciple. What a transition that is. Jesus is talking about his death and resurrection. We don't know what that means. Let's argue about who's the best disciple. And then we got from our reading this morning, where Jesus again, for a third time, tells his disciples, we are going to Jerusalem, where I will be crucified by the leaders. But I will have victory over sin and death and my enemies in my resurrection. And what do James and John do? Well, Jesus, we don't really know what that's about. But could you make sure that we have some thrones and glory with you? And it's interesting, again, they know that Jesus has some glory, but they don't get that he is going to suffer, that he is going to Jerusalem to die. And so when we get to blind Bartimaeus, Mark says, pay attention. You're finally going to see a disciple leave blindness behind and truly see Jesus. Pay attention to the way that blind Bartimaeus responds to the word about Jesus. Pay attention to the way he cries out to him. And pay attention to how blind Bartimaeus responds to a question that Jesus just posed to James and John. Pay attention to blind Bartimaeus. Well, our scripture starts with Jesus getting ready to leave Jericho with his disciples, and there's a huge crowd. So far, nothing is surprising about what I have said. Remember, Jesus has told his disciples that he has to go to Jerusalem. And almost everywhere Jesus goes, when he's not maybe having like a personal retreat with some of his disciples, he draws a crowd. And so here's this crowd following Jesus and our brother blind Bartimaeus sitting on the road, and he overhears the crowd talking. Now, again, how odd would it be if a large crowd was moving in complete silence? That'd be very weird. Imagine if you're in going into Philly and you see a group of tourists and they're moving together, not talking at all, just complete silence. Now, I would imagine that as this crowd is following Jesus, they're saying, "Isn't this Jesus of Nazareth? Oh, it looks like we're going to Jerusalem. Why are we going there?" And so it's not surprising that Jesus has this crowd following him. It's not surprising that they're talking about Jesus of Nazareth. But what is surprising is blind Bartimaeus' response to the title, Jesus of Nazareth. You know, Nazareth is not a compliment. It's not something you would put on your resume to make it look better. Nazareth was despised in Jesus' time. It was looked down upon as a place that has too much of the world in it. They are stained and are too much like the Gentile world. So, of course, when you're trying to understand a place like Nazareth or any location, we usually try to understand places with geography and then the perception. Right, so I'm from Jersey. What's the geography? You guys know, over one of the bridges. Just go over a bridge. What's the perception? I don't really want to hear maybe what you guys think about people from New Jersey. What's the geography for Nazareth? It's a town in Galilee. And what's the perception? Well, the scriptures actually give us that answer. We get it in John's Gospel and Matthew. You remember Philip runs to his brother and says, "Nathanael, we found the Messiah. The one that Moses and the prophets have been writing about, we found him. It's Jesus of Nazareth." So I'm going to put you on the spot here. And what is that response? He says, "Can anything good come out of..." Thank you. Yeah, Nazareth. The Messiah coming out of Nazareth? And of course, later in John's Gospel, there's an argument about Jesus. And what is that argument around? Well, we know that the Messiah is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. Of course, we know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but he was raised in Nazareth. They apparently didn't know that. And so they're struggling with, yes, Jesus is doing a lot of great works, but he's from Nazareth. Nazareth is a place where you wouldn't share openly, "Oh yeah, I'm from Nazareth." It's despised. And Matthew actually says that it is fitting that Jesus would be called a Nazarene. Because not only is Jesus the son of David, this promised one who is coming to usher in God's kingdom and rule, he is also a rejected Messiah. He is the one who Isaiah 53 says men will hide their faces from. He is the one who Psalm 22 says will be viewed as a worm and not a man. And so, blind Bartimaeus hears that Jesus of Nazareth is here, and he does not despise, but he rejoices. He is prompted to action because he is keeping it together when the crowd has separated. The crowd says, "You can't be the Messiah and also come in from Nazareth." Even the disciples separate these two aspects of who Jesus is. That he is the Messiah, but he will suffer, right? When Jesus tells about his suffering to Peter, what does he know? The Messiah can't suffer. That doesn't make sense. He can't be despised. But here, Bartimaeus keeps these things together and cries out to Jesus. He cries out to the Son of David, who is also the rejected Messiah. And there's something to take note of about the fact that Jesus is rejected and despised. I'm sure that many of you, whether it be in your place of work, maybe even in your family, boys and girls, maybe even at school, when it's revealed that you are a Christian, you are rejected you are despised. How could you believe in God? How could you think that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation? You're holding back progress. You hate people. And so on and so forth. Well, the Bible gives us tons of comforts and ways to respond, but one that we get here is to remember that when we are despised and rejected, Jesus was despised and rejected before us. The eternal Son of God comes into the world and is despised and rejected by men. And why? Why does he take that rejection? Because he loves his people and he wants to save us from our sin. And so when you are despised and rejected for belonging to Christ, one of the things that you can remember is Jesus was despised and rejected before me, and he embraced this rejection for me, so that I could be saved, so that I could have peace with the Father. Well, as I said, blind Bartimaeus keeps together that yes, Jesus is the son of David, born in Bethlehem, and yes, he also is the rejected Messiah, and he responds to the word, crying out in faith. And he asks the Lord for mercy. And Bartimaeus also shows us one of the things that we need to remember when we hear a word about Jesus. When we hear a word about Jesus, it isn't supposed to enter into the ear, find a nice, comfortable spot in your brain, and stay there. But rather, the Apostle James writes to us, you need to be doers of the word. In both the larger catechism and in the Westminster's Directory for Public Worship, there is encouragement that when you hear the word preached, take hold of it, hide it in your heart, respond to it. It is not simply for us to just hear, Jesus of Nazareth is walking by. That's nice. But to respond and cry for mercy. And this is what we see him do. We know that not only is blind Bartimaeus responding to this word, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by in faith, but his cries come from faith as well. We see that because they are persistent and simple. They are persistent despite the rejection of the crowd. We're relieved to see that the 12 were not involved. Earlier in Mark's gospel, you have these mommies and daddies who bring their children to Jesus so that they would be blessed. And the disciples extend out the arm and say, no, don't bring that baby to Jesus. Don't bring your children to Jesus. Jesus rebukes his disciples and says, stop what you're doing. The kingdom belongs to these little ones. Don't stop them from coming to me. So here we don't see that it's the disciples who are preventing the weak and needy to come to Jesus, but now it's this crowd telling blind Bartimaeus to be quiet. But thankfully, blind Bartimaeus doesn't equate the opinions of the crowd with the opinions or the thought of Jesus. Imagine what a sad account this would be if blind Bartimaeus cries out for mercy, the crowd tells him, be quiet, and we hear blind Bartimaeus say, well, if this crowd is rejecting me, I guess Jesus must feel the same way. It could be, brothers and sisters, that one of you this morning, you had something that you were praying persistently about. A lost loved one. Someone maybe in the grips of addiction. You prayed and prayed and then you stopped. And it could have been two reasons why you stopped. One, it could have been doubts. Your doubts were like this crowd. Stop praying for them. Why would you think Jesus would care about that prayer request? Why do you think God would answer that? Or what would be even more sad, and I sincerely hope this hasn't happened to you, is that one of your brothers and sisters in Christ told you, well, it's probably time to stop praying for that. You should probably stop praying for healing and start praying for contentment, because you can't pray for both. You should probably stop praying for that person because it would take a miracle for the Lord to do something in their life. And so if that is you, friend, I would urge you to learn from blind Bartimaeus. Continue to cry out on behalf of that individual, that struggle. Don't grow weary because we see that Jesus is not like the crowd. Jesus stops for the persistent and simple cry of blind Bartimaeus. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And what do we see? Jesus stops. Verse 49, so Jesus stood still. Now imagine if the Pharisees and Satan were there and saw Bartimaeus cry out for mercy and saw Jesus stop, they would have thought, this is what it takes to stop him? We've been trying to stop him from going to Jerusalem this whole time with tricky questions, with temptations. And none of these things stopped Jesus advancing his kingdom, going to Jerusalem to die for his people's sins. But here, Jesus stops. And why does he stop? Because of a simple, persistent cry for mercy. That stops Jesus dead in his tracks. And do not believe the lie, friends, that this may be true of Bartimaeus, but not you. Jesus has not changed. It's not as if that when you are crying out for mercy, Jesus is not paying attention or has found something better to do. But as he is faithful to Bartimaeus, he is faithful to you. He stops for simple, persistent cries. Well, I made the point earlier that Mark is trying to present blind Bartimaeus to us as a paradigm of discipleship. This is what discipleship looks like. And this is the portion of our passage this morning where he really starts ramping it up. There's a few things that Mark does where he's really trying to show us, haven't you heard this before? Doesn't this sound familiar? And watch the way Bartimaeus responds. Well, the first is the idea of calling. Verse 49, Jesus commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man. Rise, he is calling you. Now, this is discipleship language. You remember earlier in Mark's gospel, this is what the 12 experienced. Jesus called to them, come and follow me. Now blind Bartimaeus is being called by the Lord Jesus to follow him. And the other thing that we kind of might look over, but Mark doesn't want us to, you'll remember when the disciples are called, many of them leave their occupation behind. They leave their nets behind. They leave something of value behind. Now, what would it look like if a poor blind man leaves something of value behind to follow Jesus? What would it look like? Verse 50. Throwing aside his garment, or you can think cloak, he rose and came to Jesus. If you were a poor man, and you were sitting on the side of the street, you were there primarily to beg. So you would lay out your cloak or garment, and people would put down money or goods or other kinds of acts of generosity. The other reason why you needed your cloak is because it gets cold that night. When you would lay down to sleep, you needed this. In fact, we get this law in the book of Exodus where the Lord says, if you are dealing with a poor man and he gives you his cloak, that's presumably all he has, to do business with you. When the night ends, return that cloak, because that's all he has. And so as the disciples left their occupations behind, left their nets behind, blind Bartimaeus leaves behind his cloak and runs to Jesus. And so we see the language of calling. We see leaving behind one's possession. And now we get this familiar question that we would have heard earlier. What do you want me to do for you? So you'll remember that this would have been read in one sitting for the early church. If they would have received the gospel, it would have been read all the way through. And the last time they heard Jesus ask one of his disciples, what do you want me to do for you? They would have known, oh, well, that went terribly. It was James and John who said, we want glory. We want a throne. That's what we want you to do. We understand that you're number one, Jesus, but we want to be with you. Make us important. So now the question is presented to blind Bartimaeus. What do you want me to do for you? And blind Bartimaeus says, let me recover my sight. Of course, at this point, one of you might say, okay, Connor, hold on a second. I am by no means trying to minimize the difficulty of being blind. But you said James and John were being very selfish, only focused on themselves when Jesus asked, what do you want? Now again, being blind is difficult, but to say, let me recover my sight, isn't that all about Bartimaeus? Isn't that still self-focused? Well, Mark would say, well, keep reading. See what it is that Bartimaeus does when he receives his sight. So this is verse 52. Then Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Now let me tell you a way in which Christians believe that this is the Word of God. It's inspired, it's authoritative, that it is without error. Let me show you a way that we say we believe all that and then deny it with our reactions. Nothing in this text indicates that blind Bartimaeus was born blind. So imagine you have experiences of seeing loved ones, the sunrise, all the wonderful things that our eyes can take in this world. And then that's taken away from you. Now you're just a blind beggar. And then one day, your eyes are opened. And the only thing that you can think to do with your sight is to follow Jesus. I'm not running to go see family members. I'm not running to take in the scene. I'm not running to bring pleasure and joy to myself because now I have my eyes back. When his eyes were opened, he followed Jesus. And where is Jesus going? To Jerusalem. To suffer. You see, James and John asked Jesus to answer their requests so that they could have glory, honor, the good life. But Bartimaeus asked Jesus to open his eyes so that he can have Christ, so that he can follow him on the way. You know, if the world was reading this passage, there is a lot to find unbelievable. See, this is why I could never be a Christian. You mean to tell me that Jesus can just open a blind man's eyes? No, I can't believe. Of course, the church, we would say, that's silly. We believe in miracles. Jesus does it all the time. But I do wonder if there is something that we have trouble believing in the church. Do you, friends, have difficulty believing that this love and service that we see here also applies to you? That this king who is willing to take the request of a blind peasant, what do you want me to do for you? Are those who had treated blind Bartimaeus poorly, go back to him. He vindicates blind Bartimaeus. Do you believe, friends, that you get that same love and service and mercy? Do you believe that when you cry out to the Lord for mercy, he answers? Do you believe, as he tried to teach James and John, that the Son of Man is your servant? That's mind-blowing. That the Lord, the creator and sustainer of the universe, also serves little struggling sinners like you and me. This week, blind Bartimaeus tells you, cry out for mercy. Ask God to give you everything you need to follow him on the way. And this week, Jesus says to you that he is your Lord, he is your shepherd, but he also loves you and is your servant. Will you trust that this week? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the grace and mercy that you've shown to blind Bartimaeus. And we thank you that you are loving and patient with blind disciples. You open eyes and you open hearts that we may have understanding. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters here, Lord, that you would help them to have deep comfort, knowing that you serve, that you love them, that you are ready to answer their cries of mercy. And you have shown this, first and foremost, by going to the cross to suffer for our sins. And so, Lord, would you help them to follow you on the way, to follow the Lord Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.